Good morning to all. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're very glad you came. We hope that you will be benefited by what's said this morning, not particularly because it's any one person saying it, but because it's from the Word of God. And to the extent that it is from the Word of God, I hope that you will take it and apply it to your life. And if it is not from the Word of God, upon your inspection, please come talk to me. Truth benefits from examination. We will be back to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, eventually, but probably not right away. This begins a set of things I think I want to talk about over the next few times you hear me, talking about characteristics for a servant of God, and more than that, necessary characteristics. And it's going to be a set of things that where we look at Paul's life. And we try to find out what made him an effective servant. I mean, obviously he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Obviously he had the guidance of God. But there were certain of his characteristics that come through from even before he was an apostle that are very important. And so I want to begin by asking a question. What made Paul effective? And I want to note some things that didn't make him effective. First of all, not his robust appearance. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, he's talking about the way people talked about him. He said, well, he's got these really weighty words when he write to us, but his bodily presence is weak. And they go on in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 10, to talk about his speech. He said, and his speech is of no account. So if you ever wanted somebody who was a super preacher in the way of speechifying, Paul was not your man. Now, that's not to say that his words aren't logical, aren't filled with the Spirit, aren't useful for us. But the truth is, the people of the time, at least, did not think that he was all that hot in the pulpit, so to speak. So it wasn't his robust appearance. It wasn't his speech, the way we sometimes, to our shame, look at things today. And it certainly wasn't his robust health. When he talks about a thorn given me in the flesh in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7, it's very clear that that's something that made him weak. Now, it might have been something non-physical, but it seems to me, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but this is something that was dealing with his health. God tells him that, look, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. And he says, so I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. And some scholars, and I'll leave this for you to think about, think that in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 11, when he talks about those large letters he's writing with his own hand, that he may very well even not have seen very well. So Paul wasn't particularly impressive, either speech or appearance, and he had physical ailments that took the grace of God to overcome, and yet he was among the more effective people in spreading the gospel. I had a history teacher one time try to convince me that if you were going to rank the set of people who were most influential individual by their influence on the world, the most would be the Muhammad. And he said that because he said Jesus came to deliver the world, but Paul spread the word. And while I don't for a moment believe that Muhammad is the most influential person in the world, it does point out to even how those who are outside the body of Christ, even those who aren't believers, think about the Apostle Paul. Even those who have no benefit And no idea that God is who he is, that Christ, the work of Christ was all important, will acknowledge the effectiveness of Paul. And there are certain character things about his character and his viewpoint concerning life that made him effective. His zeal, his humility, his affection for those he served, and his concept of where his home was. Now, I started off when I started preparing this lesson to present all these. And I realized that you would be very hungry before we were done. So we're going to talk about Paul's zeal this morning. Zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Zeal, it motivates both well-meaning people and non-well-meaning people both. And at some time in his life, Paul was both with respect to Christianity. Zeal is the thing that allows people to face death and keep going. Zeal is the thing that allows people to pursue their goal in spite of hardships. The zeal of a runner to win a race is what allows him to put himself through what by any other standards would be considered self-torture. We need to understand that zeal motivated Paul. And it was seen early. In Acts the 22nd chapter, verse 3, he said, I am a Jew brought up in the city. He's defending himself to the council in Jerusalem after he's arrested. He said, I am a Jew brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. When he writes to the Galatians, beginning in chapter 1, he'll talk about his apostleship. He'll make the point that his apostleship comes from God, even though, as he puts it, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Paul himself describes one of his defining characteristics, that idea of zealousness. It shows up early. And it continues after his conversion. Sometimes people are zealous for a cause, but not zealous for other causes that they might get involved in. The truth is, Paul was zealous for the traditions of his father because he was zealous for God. And it keeps going. In Acts the 9th chapter, verse 20, after his conversion in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Now I want you to imagine the Jews who thought he had come there to help them out, and all of a sudden he's attacking them by teaching something that they don't believe. And of course, what happens 3 verses later is he is involved in a plot to kill him. The Jews plot to kill him. So he escapes from there, and when he finally gets back to Jerusalem, he speaks and disputed against the Hellenists, but once again, they were seeking to kill him. So here we see Paul as he goes through his life with Christ, facing all these problems. When you look at his first missionary journey, the first journey, it powers all his good works. In Acts the 13th chapter, verse 50, he's in Antioch in the southern part of Asia Minor, in Turkey, in Pisidian Antioch. And so he teaches, but then the Jews stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. So he goes on to the next place, to Iconium. And then what happens there is an attempt was made by their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. And then so he goes on to the next place, in Lystra. But the Jews stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, he goes from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis to another crisis, and all the way along the way, he's still teaching, he's still preaching, he's still spreading the word of God. And by the way, this is just the end of the second journey. In the third journey, those same things sustain him. The zeal sustain him through a number of events that weren't all that fun. He goes to Philippi with the Macedonian call. He converts the jailer. He converts Lydia. And in the meantime, he's whipped and he's jailed. And so he leaves there and he goes to Thessalonica, where the Jews chase him out again. And then he goes to Berea, which is more noble, and the Jews come and chase him out of there. And then when he gets to Athens, he preaches a sermon talking about the resurrection of the world, and he gets mocked. And then from there he goes to Corinth. And when he's in Corinth, the people accuse him before the fellowship. That's the second journey. The third journey, it continues to enable him to spread the gospel despite all that happens to him. On the third gospel, he's rioted against in Ephesus and plotted against in Greece. On the fourth journey, he's accused. He's arrested in Jerusalem. He's tried in a Hebrew court. He's tried, murders plotted against him. He's tried in 3 Roman courts in a row, not counting the one at Caesar. And then finally, at the end of his whole life, after all this stuff, he tells Timothy, my end's approaching. And through it all, he was teaching. He was preaching. And he was enduring. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 12, Paul describes his life as the following. He says, we are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We are carrying in our body the death of Jesus. We are given over to death for Jesus' sake. Death is at work in us. This was Paul's life as a servant of God. Zeal said, but. See, this is what zeal says for Paul. But we are not crushed. We are not driven to despair. We are not forsaken. We are not destroyed. Zeal was the thing that powered him through the persecution with an attitude. And notice, it wasn't just that he worked during the persecution. He had an attitude that rejected what happened to him as insignificant. The zeal took him to the place where he was not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed, despite a life that would have crushed many a smaller man. Paul kept going and going and going. You know, images are good for putting something in your mind. I want you to remember this, right? Paul was the Energizer Bunny of apostles. Didn't run out of juice. Didn't stop. Kept going. If you're a little older than that, Paul was the Timex watch of apostles. Paul took a licking over and over and over again. And he kept on ticking. Kept on doing what he was designed to do by God, to teach the gospel. Paul's zeal enabled his ongoing service no matter what happened to him. No matter what happened. Never in all his journeys do we find Paul questioning his role and his responsibilities and what he wanted to be doing. And he did it with an attitude that his zeal enabled to be beyond. How? I think if we spend some time in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, around the verses we just read, were read for us by Jimmy in the first part, we'll get a feel for this. Therefore, he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Verse 5 goes on. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let's take this text apart. It begins, therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now I want you to make the connection between this statement, we do not lose heart, and the zeal that powered it. If you want to live a life that serves God without losing heart, you will have to have zeal. So he says, by the mercy of God. The first thing Paul realized in all that was happening in them is that he had been blessed by God with the privilege of serving him by teaching the gospel of Christ. For Paul, his actions were not about Paul. They were about taking a gift mercifully given by God and doing what God wanted him to do with it. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul realized that the message of Christ's rule had nothing to do with him, except as to be his student slave, and everything to do with Jesus. Paul never got caught up in this idea, I've been working and working and working and working and I haven't been able to accomplish anything. That was not the point. Paul didn't worry like some of us do when we teach that nobody's listening. It didn't matter whether anybody was listening. He was going to teach. It didn't matter that people mocked him because it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And his job was to be a slave to the people he was teaching. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul understood that he had a role in God's plan to drive darkness out of the world. We look around and we see darkness. We look around and we see sin. We look around and we see a horribly, horribly worldly society. And an earth that's corrupt in so many ways. And we see the darkness. And the darkness makes us fear if we're not careful. And what we need to realize is that the darkness gives an opportunity for the light from God to shine, and that we have a role in doing that. Paul understood that. "For we have this treasure in jars of clay," he says at the end, "to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Paul realized that his life was fragile, and that it was important to do as much as he could while he could. I don't think Paul ever understood that there was a tomorrow. I think every day for Paul was the day that he had to do everything he could for his God, because tomorrow was not going to come. He had a treasure in a fragile vessel, in a jar of clay. And like every jar of clay, it was going to be broken. Paul goes on then in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10 through 12, and we talked about some of this before, to make some more points about zeal. "We are," beginning in verse 8 and then picking up in 10, "always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Notice the number of times that he talks about life, just in this two or three verses. The life of Jesus, the life of Jesus, Jesus' life in you, or life in you. Paul knew that the resurrection of Jesus, notice what he talks about. He talks about the life that Jesus was given after he died. And he makes that connection in his own life between the death of Jesus and Jesus' life and the death he lived in likeness of Jesus with all that happened to him and the life. He knew that the resurrection of Jesus had to show in the lives of Christ's followers. He knew that that resurrection had to mean something. This is a bit of an aside, but we need to understand, whenever we look at the Acts, whenever we look at the Bible, the New Testament, everywhere people taught. They taught about the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Because that resurrection infused their goals and their zeal and their life. They lived because God showed his power in raising Jesus from the dead. Paul knew that. And he knew that the resurrection had to show in his life and would show in the life of those he taught. Going on in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verses 13 and 14. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Now he moves the aspect of Jesus' resurrection and the aspect it makes in his life, the impact it makes on his life, to the resurrection into eternity. Paul had faith that Christ's followers would be resurrected to eternal life. In God's presence. It kept him going. That spirit of faith that he believed, that led to his belief and forced him to speak, was based on the fact that there was a resurrection of God's faithful to live with God forever. Going on in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Notice there's the do not lose heart again. And then look at the contrast. Outer, inner, momentary, eternal, things that are things seen, things that are not seen, transient, eternal. Paul knew the importance of the eternal. Humans are remarkably myopic, remarkably nearsighted. They look around and they see the day-to-day living that they have to do. All people do that. And sometimes when we look at it, we see the bills we have to pay and the job we have to do and the kids we have to raise and those all those things. And we get so focused on the here and now. And then along comes something really bad in the here and now. And if we're not careful, that drives us. Paul understood that no matter what happened in the here and now, it was the eternal that counted. Let me recap a little bit. Paul had zeal because he knew that teaching the gospel was not about him. It was God's merciful gift. It enslaved him to those he taught. It focused on them. It introduced God's light to the world. He knew that he had a lot to do in a very fragile life and not much time to do it with. He knew that the power of Christ's resurrection had to live tangibly in the lives of his disciples. He knew that Christ's followers would be raised to see God. He knew that the eternal is important, that the transient is not. Paul knew those things, and when he wrote to the Corinthians in that second letter that we have, he was very clear to talk about his motivation for powering through all that happened to him. And it's encapsulated in this idea of, it's about him, not me. There's an eternal. Those things written here. So I want to ask a question. Do you want a zeal like Paul's? I've had people in the past say, well, you know, I don't want to be that kind of super Christian thing. I just kind of want to get a toe in the door. Doesn't work that way. And I suppose when you ask, do you want a zeal like Paul's? I said, well, Paul had so much more to do than me. Paul was an apostle. Paul had great things to do. He traveled all over the place. He taught the gospel here. He converted lots of people. He spread the word everywhere. I just have a little bit to do here. And I'd submit that's the wrong way to look at it, because the character of Paul's zeal that led him to do all those great things is the same character of zeal that, if we put it in our life, will enable us to do those things in front of us. Because God expects only what we see in front of us to do. So you better answer this question yes. And if not, maybe go home and think about it, because I hope you'll come to the place where you answer this question yes. But if you want a zeal like Paul's, you got to make what you do about God, not yourself. There's a lot of rejection in following God. There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of embarrassment, all of those kinds of things. And because we have this strong sense of who we are, that attacks our sense of who we are. When I go up to talk to somebody to try to teach them about the gospel and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, we get, if we're not very careful, ourselves hurt. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. And if we want to have that kind of zeal, we better make what we do about God, not about ourselves. If you want to have a zeal like Paul's, remember how fragile this life is. The words used to describe our life are all about transient. The grass of the field that withers away, the breath, the mists, all of those images. And in the Psalms, they're there too. The idea of transience, the idea that our lives are but a vapor, just a little while. Well, we don't have a whole lot of time. What are we doing with the time we have? Zeal comes from realizing that I don't have time for the trivial. I've got better things to do because my life's not going to last forever. And some of us are a little closer to the end than others. Not going to last forever. We got stuff we got to do for God. We need to realize how little time we have to do it. Third, make the resurrection real in your life. The whole point of Paul's death and Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and Paul's life for that matter, is that it enables everything we do. It informs the symbols that we use to talk about our commitment to faith and baptism. It informs the symbols that we use to remember our salvation and our covenant relationship with Him. It informs how we live. The text that Garrett read this morning in Romans, the sixth chapter, is really important because it talks about the necessary inherency in the fact that He was raised, so we were raised, and if we were raised, we have an obligation to live as if we're a new creature. Make that mean something. Make that mean something. Have confidence you'll see God. I think sometimes we look around kind of in a sense of doubt. Well, maybe I'll see Him. Well, maybe He'll want me badly enough to take me in. I don't think that's the attitude that Paul had. Paul had an attitude that said, I have faith that I will see God. We need to feel confident about that. And if we're going to have zeal like Paul, we better. And finally, we need to make our focus on the eternal, not the temporal. To use the analogy of calming the sea, we're on a sea of life that has storms all over the place. We see them coming. We feel the boat rocking. We wonder at any given point in our life if something's bad going to happen and it's going to end. And the point we need to take from that is it's not about the ending, it's about the beginning that comes. We need, if we're going to have zeal, to be looking beyond the storms of life across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And if we do that, our zeal will be strengthened and we'll be enabled to be like Paul, weighed down but not crushed. We'll be all those things that we read this morning to talk about: afflicted, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. They'll be there, but they're not the reality. Paul's zeal should be our zeal. I don't know where you are in your life. Only you know that. Only you know if you're lost. I will tell you that without a realization that your sins have separated you from God, without a realization that the only hope for you is through Christ Jesus, without a willingness to repent of what you've done, without a willingness to confess that Jesus is the only way to save, without a willingness to be baptized into His blood and wash away your sin, without that willingness, you will stay lost. You can have all of the zeal in the world, but if you're lost, the zeal does you no good. Most of us here, I suspect, understand those things and have taken Christ on in baptism. So my question for you is, where's your zeal? And maybe a better way thing than asking that is, where's your mind when it looks at the world and it sees what's coming? when it sees the persecution, when it sees the rejection, when it sees all the things that our society can and will do worse in the future to us. How are you going to react to that? Without Paul's zeal, a zeal like Paul's? Not very well. So strengthen your zeal. Look beyond. Put him first. Lessons is yours. If we can help you in any way be right with God, would you come as we stand and sing?